The 107th Psalm, the 107th Psalm. I'm going to just read the first two opening verses. Thank you, Brother J.R. I want to say thank you to all of those that have been providing special music throughout our anniversary year. It seems like that as we celebrate each month a different part of our heritage, our folks that have been preparing special music are sensitive to our theme, and it adds a lot, and I want to thank you for that. What a convicting song. I hope that you allow that to minister to your heart. And it prepares our hearts for what we'll hear this morning. The 107th Psalm is, by the way, just a beautiful psalm. And I would certainly recommend that sometime, if you haven't read it in a while, that you sit down and read all 43 verses. We'll read down a little ways in it. But I want you to hear what the Lord has to say, especially in verses 1 and 2. Let's all stand together, please, for the reading of the Bible. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary place. They found no city to dwell in, hungry, thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we've read. And Lord, for a born-again Christian to read those words, it just does so many things to us, so many truths, so many principles and precepts contained in these short 9 verses. And Lord, we're going to pull one and chase it around a little bit through the scriptures today. And I would pray, dear God, that you would allow the preaching of the Bible to please excite and energize Christian people in this matter of saying so, Lord. If we're saved, if we're redeemed, the Bible says we're to say so. So, Lord, give us Holy Spirit boldness in these summer months as we have set this goal, dear God, to stay busy giving out the gospel. And, Lord, I pray as a result, many, many people, as the testimony of the man in this, in these first 9 verses, as that testimony, dear God, that would be repeated over and over again. People searching, people hungry, people thirsty, dwelling in a solitary place, somebody needs to go and tell them about Jesus. I pray that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The Lord, of course, directs, and I want to always allow him to direct. I plan most Sunday mornings in June and July of preaching on some aspect, some a part of the Word of God, selecting a text that will motivate and energize and hopefully excite the people of God to be busy in this matter of witnessing, of saying so, of going out into the highways and byways and compelling people to come in, of winning people to Jesus Christ. From day one here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church, I literally mean that, from the first week that this church was founded, my father and those handful of people believed in a concept because it was a biblical concept. And the Bible tells us to go. It doesn't say sit and wait and hope that some lost person wanders into the back door. It says go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that in those early days, folks, scores and scores of hours every week were invested by a very small group of people into knocking on doors and passing out gospel tracts and being a witness everywhere that they went. Because of that, many of the converts that came in to the church in those early days was a result of people getting burdened about their lost family members and going after them with the gospel of Jesus Christ and seeing them saved. People here in the church getting a burden for their neighborhood and deciding that they ought to and need to and are compelled to go across the street and up and down the block and reach those people that live closest to them. More and more people begin to see their workplace as a mission field and begin to go to work and say, you know what, I'm not going to let this church thing just be a Sunday thing. I'm going to let it be a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday and a Thursday. And there's lost men and women that I work with every day If they died, they'll go to a devil's hell, and I've got to start doing something about it. And God began to really move throughout the congregation, and there was a stirring about that, and people got busy. Even folks, introverted folks, that perhaps it was more of an effort for them, but you know what? God's Spirit overwhelmed them, and they began to realize, you know what, I can't hide behind my personality for the rest of my life. I've got to speak up. I've got to speak out. I've got to begin to share the gospel everywhere I go. And that has been the heritage of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, not just in the beginning days, but it continued on. So many were being reached. We began to invest in buses to pick up the children and the teenagers and some of the families that didn't have rides, and it's just gone on and on unto this day. I don't want this to be something, as we spoke about in Sunday school, that we have a reputation for having done in the past but aren't doing today. Now, you may sit there as a veteran Christian and not do it, but I'm going to irritate you about it as much as I can. I don't know if I'd want to go to a church where I was comfortable all the time. If church doesn't make you uncomfortable from time to time, you're probably in the wrong church. The Word of God makes me uncomfortable sometimes. It points out some things, puts me under conviction sometimes. And I want to say publicly, thank God. I pray God will never stop doing that in this old preacher's heart. I need to be put under conviction. But I want to talk to you today a little bit about saying so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I want to preach on this subject, the importance of your personal testimony, the importance of your personal testimony. In Psalm 107, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That is talking about verbalizing your salvation. The word preach, go ye into all the world and preach. It's talking about verbalizing your salvation. Well, I'm a Christian, and what I do is I just walk around and I try to be good to everybody and I live a good life. I never say anything about it. But I just try to do good things and hopefully shine bright in this dark world. And yes, and if you never credit God verbally for what you're doing, people will walk away with an encounter with you saying that's a good person, but they'll not know to say it's because of a good God. Okay, so there's no way you can sidestep this. I'm all for your life backing up your testimony, and it should, but we are commanded to verbalize the gospel. To preach it literally means to proclaim it, to say so, if you'll let me say that. So we ought to talk about our salvation. Come on, we can talk about the weather. We can talk about the NBA Finals. Come on now, go Spurs. I just want Miami to lose, all right? I'm not really a Spurs fan, but anyway, we won't go there. But we can talk about that. We can talk about the fact the Bears are going to win the Super Bowl this year. We can talk about that. And well, we should talk about that. Well, why is it? Come on, help me out here. And I'm not the only one, and you're not the only one. By the way, sometimes you feel like you're alone. We're not the only one that struggle with this. Why is it so easy to talk about things that don't matter and so hard to talk about things that do? And I want to say this. If you're a preacher, this is an area of my life I'm challenged in. Let me tell you this. We're all challenged in it. It is something about our human nature, something about the old man that just resists. And we don't want to be ill thought of, and we don't want to be embarrassed, and we don't want to be looked down upon. We don't want to be made fun of. And so it's easier just to stay quiet about our faith than it is to speak about it. But the Bible says this. It's important that each and every one of us understand that the world will not hear if they don't hear it from us. And one man said this, you are the only Bible some people will read. And so what we need to do is live the Christian life in such a way so that when we speak about our Christian faith, people will believe us. You don't have to be perfect to be a witness, but you ought to be consistent in doing right and being right, living right. And you combine those two things and your life begins to have a big impact on for the Lord Jesus Christ. I was recently at a special meeting. We went and preached down at the tent meeting down here at Bethel, and one of the men, and I'm going to forget his name, and I apologize, that used to work with my dad at Andicon Aluminum Company. He worked with my dad when my dad received Jesus Christ as his Savior, when he got saved. So he knew my dad before he was saved, and he knew my dad after he was saved. And he came up to me and said, I always think about your dad when I see you, and I miss him. And I said, I miss him too. And he said, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know if I've ever seen more of a change in a man after he got saved. When your dad got saved, within a few weeks, he began to walk around Andacon Aluminum Company and pass out gospel tracts and talk of his faith. And pretty soon, everybody in that plant knew that something had happened to Bob Ross. Now, folks, could I say this? The world needs to see that something has happened to me and you. They need to see it, but they also need to hear it. And so I want to encourage you in this matter. Let me have you go to Acts chapter number 2, and we're going to go around a little bit, and then we're going to talk to you about your personal testimony. Say, you see, you have something unique that you can use for the Lord Jesus Christ that's not exactly like what anybody else has in the world. In Acts chapter number 1, we see that Jesus is getting ready to ascend up into heaven. In verse number 4 of Acts chapter number 1, Jesus is gathered there with the assembly, 120 Christians gathered on the top of Mount Olivet, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized you with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. That promise has been kept. Everyone in here that's born again is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. So you have a member of the triune God living inside of you that wants to empower you to do something. We're going to read about it. Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. What he was saying there was, everywhere you go and everywhere where somebody goes who you influence for Christ, you ought to be a witness. Now think about that word, ye shall be witnesses. We read these familiar verses, we don't stop and think. They were about to witness something. They had already witnessed something, these 120 men. Some of the folks, men and women, that were on Mount Olivet had been to the empty tomb. Many of the folks that stood there that day also watched Jesus die on Calvary, watched him literally be nailed to a cross, heard him say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They listened to him when that thief to himself, and they listened to him as he commended his spirit to the Father. They saw all this. They watched him. Many of those folks had witnessed his miracles and the different things that he had done while he was here on earth. We say, preacher, that's all right for them. They needed to be witnesses because they had seen, they'd eyewitnessed the events of Christ's life. But that verse certainly would not apply to us. Well, let me ask you a question. What about those of us that have not seen those things that I just listed? No one here can stand and say, I was here on the earth when Jesus walked this earth. Nobody can stand and say that. No one can say, I watched him feed the 5,000. No one can say, I watched him be nailed to a cross. So, preacher, are we responsible to be witnesses? What about those who did not see these things? Well, let's go to Acts chapter number 26, and let's be introduced to a man who did not see these things. He heard about them. People witnessed to him about him, but he did not see them himself. This man, at one time, went by the name of Saul. Now he's been born again. God changed his name. We're talking about the Apostle Paul, that great missionary, evangelist, church planter. Acts chapter 26, verse 1, he now stands before King Agrippa. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God unto the fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. By the way, let me stop there, hold your place. But Paul is talking about, at one time I was very religious, a zealot, but I was zealous against the cause of Christ, against this man Jesus, against those that followed him. Verse number 10, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. He was active in persecuting believers. Verse 11, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Now notice what he said there. Arise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen. Well, wait a minute. Paul never saw the empty tomb. Paul never saw Jesus nailed to a cross. Paul never saw the miracles, but he's still told that he's to be a witness. So what did he witness? He witnessed Jesus Christ appearing to him. He witnessed Jesus Christ saving him. He witnessed Jesus Christ caring for his soul, pursuing him, transforming him, winning him. Okay, preacher, that's good for them and that's good for Paul, but Jesus has never appeared on a road to me in a bright light. Let me say this. You can and should be a witness to the things that you have experienced and you have seen in connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul spent a little bit of time here in his personal testimony talking about the way he was before he was saved. And then he spent some time talking about the encounter he had with the Lord Jesus Christ and how his life was never again the same and how he went from unbelief to belief, from faithlessness to faith. And then he began to talk about the things that God had commissioned him to do from that point on. And you know what? The same thing that Paul can talk about here, every single one of us can talk about who's received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. You may not be able to say, I was an eyewitness to the crucifixion, but you were there the day that you got saved. You were there the day God brought you under conviction. You were there the day that the Father wooed you, and there were some series probably of events that led up to that moment where you were transformed by faith into a child of God. And you know what? You have a responsibility, an obligation to speak of those things. Your story is going to be a little bit different than my story. Circumstances around how you came to Christ will be a little bit different than somebody else's circumstances. But every single one of us have an obligation to share our personal testimony. And by doing so, we can uplift the Lord Jesus Christ and cause others to find him as Savior. Say, preacher, why is it important that I speak, verbalize my personal testimony? I want to give you several thoughts this morning. We'll do them in a timely fashion. Let me have your attention. Number one, sharing your testimony solidifies for you the assurance of your own salvation. Now let's just all stop and think a minute here, and I want you to do this same exercise. I'd like everybody to be involved in this, everyone. But I'd like you to go backwards along the timeline of your life and find that place where you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, that may be different ages for different people. It definitely will be different places for different people. Some people here were saved in the church house. You responded to a Bible message or a Sunday school lesson, or you came at a revival meeting, and perhaps after the preaching of the Bible, you came forward and knelt at an altar and got saved. Some of you were saved in your home. A preacher came and knocked on your door and opened the Bible and shared the gospel. Some of you maybe were saved at the workplace. I mean, I've led the people of the Lord out in parks. I've led them outside on the street. I've seen people saved in just about every single kind of circumstance you can say. So we're all going back to maybe different places. And we're going to a different time, a different date maybe. And maybe the circumstances that led up to that moment are different. But all of us, honestly, in some regards, tell the same story. Because when God sent his son Jesus, can we quote it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When God gave you that whosoever moment, when the Lord came to you, and he began to work in your heart, and maybe it was through a series of events. Perhaps it was a grandmother that had been praying for you. Maybe it was somebody in your family that got saved and then began to witness to you. Maybe it was that friend at work that we mentioned a few minutes ago that began to have influence on your life. Maybe it was a praying mom and a praying dad. I don't know what the circumstances of your salvation was, but let me ask you a very, very important question. As you are traveling mentally up and down the timeline of your life, can you find that place? Can you find that moment? Can you find that time? Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Folks, let me say this. The new birth, salvation, happens just like the old birth in this regard. There had to have been a time and a place. If I said to each and every one of you, when were you physically born, you'd probably be able to give me a date. And if we did some checking in the records, we might even be able to find a time down to the minute that you came into this earth, that you were born physically. Well, there had to be a moment that you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. I do not believe that the Bible teaches that we just somehow, slowly kind of metamorphose into becoming a Christian. I believe there's that time of Holy Spirit conviction. I believe there's that time of the wooing of the Father. I believe there's that time where we come and we see ourselves lost and hopeless without Christ, where we rush to Calvary, put our faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection for our sins. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call out by faith and ask Christ to save us. Hey, are you going up and down the timeline of your life? Can you find that? If I was to say to you, listen, let's just quickly maybe summarize it in 60 seconds, 120 seconds, just 2 minutes. Stand up and tell where you were and the circumstances around how you received Jesus Christ. Tell me about it. Do you have a testimony? See, one of the great things about teaching about soul winning is as you're teaching about soul winning, and you teach about the importance of using your personal testimony, it makes all of us go back and make sure we do have that testimony. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Preacher, I'm mentally racing up and down the timeline of my life from the time I was born to this back and forth, and I can't find that time. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. The honest truth, you can make salvation happen today. Jesus Christ loves you. He died on the cross for you. He was buried and rose again the third day. He did that to pay for your sins. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. If you understand that you're a sinner and you're under conviction of that sin, you're willing to repent of that sin and turn to Jesus Christ today for salvation, he will save you. Well, I don't think I want to do that today. Let me warn you, and I want to say it. Let me warn you, no man has promised tomorrow. I was made very aware of that, reminded of that in the last 2 days. And you stand beside a dear friend and stand beside the casket and look at the body of a 27-year-old, strong, athletic, vibrant young man who was 1 minute, 1 second here and 1 second in eternity. We all ought to make sure that we know for sure that we're ready to meet God. And so one of the great things about your testimony and the sharing of your testimony is it helps you with the assurance of your salvation. The more times that you talk about it, the more times you remember it. I would give this advice to parents, children that are saved at a young age. By the way, we're all plagued with a faulty human memory. But I think one of the reasons that in your family devotions or as you're traveling sometime, you ought to have each of the young children in your family share verbally their personal testimony, as it will help them to remember as they tell the story. See, if we do what the Bible says, then from the time we're saved, the story of our salvation ought to be something that we've repeated often. And every time we do, it helps solidify it in our own hearts. It helps strengthen the memory of it. So first of all, sharing your testimony solidifies for you the assurance of your salvation. Number two, sharing your testimony with a lost person shows them that what you're going to ask them to do, you had to do also. I think this is important, that you talk to people not about how they need to be saved, but before you do that, you share how you were saved. I think too much of our preaching and sometimes our personal interacting with lost people, we can come across as speaking down to them. You're a sinner. Well, so am I, and so are you. Amen. You need to be saved. Well, so did I, and so did you. Amen. The great thing about what Paul did here when he was stood before King Agrippa, and by the way, he was in the habit of sharing his personal testimony. He almost always told about how he was saved before he told somebody else how to be saved. I think that one of the reasons it helped Paul win so many people to Christ is that he came level to people. He came across to people. Hey, what I'm telling you need, I needed. And you know what? I'm going to tell you in a minute that you're lost, but I was at one time lost. I'm going to encourage you to be saved, but I also needed to be saved. Because folks, true salvation never produces a haughtiness in an individual. That's why the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Grace, unmerited favor. By faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. People that tend to rely on a work salvation usually are proud of it. They want to stand and recount why they have earned the right and are worthy of heaven and why you probably are not. But when we realize that we've all been saved by grace, my goodness sakes, what's there to brag about? It's nothing good in Jerry Ross. It took the unmerited favor of God to save me. There's no reason he had to save me. He just chose to. He loved me. He just wanted me. He died for me. And so folks, don't ever forget that when you talk to individuals. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about sharing your personal testimony. I'm talking about going home and practicing. I'm talking about getting ready for the next encounter you might have with a lost person. You see, in the course of a day, you may not have time always to open the Bible and share the plan of salvation with somebody, but in the course of a day, you can carry on a conversation while you're working beside somebody and tell them how you got saved. So that personal testimony is a very powerful thing. We used to have at part of our youth revivals here in our youth evangelistic meetings, almost everyone I've ever planned, I made sure that we had some of our teenagers come forward, stand up here behind the pulpit. And many of the young people in this room, if you've ever done that at Blessed Hope Baptist Church at some time, would you raise your hand at a youth revival? You shared your salvation testimony. Many of you have. All right, very good. But I'd always say to the guest speaker, I'd say, you know what? They may or may not listen to you preach tonight. But I want you to watch them when the other teenagers walk up here and stand behind the pulpit and tell about how they got saved. And I mean, we'll come out, we'd sing with them for a while, and we'd have skits, and we'd do some fun things, and just, you know, do some contests, and, you know, the kids would be involved and excited, and teenagers. We've had this place packed with teens. I mean, you know, they're just teens, they're rowdy, and but I'm going to tell you this. When I'd walk up this pulpit and say, I've got two or three of our teens, and they're going to step forward, and they're going to talk about the day that they got saved, and one of our young ladies would walk up here, and one of our young men would walk up here, and they'd look at it. I'm going to tell you, this place, you could hear a pin drop. You know what? We live in a world where lost people are used to Christians not speaking up, of almost acting ashamed of their salvation. And when a young person, and by the way, you young people, you have amazing potential for the Lord Jesus Christ. When a young person is willing not only just talk to another teenager one-on-one, but walk up in front of a church and look out there, and quiet their heart, quiet their fears, and speak out with grace, and tell about the day that they got saved. I'm going to tell you what, I don't know how many young people have gotten saved over the years at the different outreaches we've had, but Brother Reiser, I suspect that those testimonies had as much to do with it as any other thing that we did that night. And I'm going to tell you, in the workplace, you want to hear it get quiet? You want to hear it get dead quiet in the break room? Here, try this. I used to do it at UPS. I've done it many places. Where just say his name in a reverential manner. Just say,
Jesus, and everything will fall quiet. And people turn around and look at you. And you've got everybody's attention. You know why? Watch this. Isn't this a shame? Because they're not used to hearing it unless somebody's using it as a curse word. They're not used to hearing somebody lift it up. They're not used to hearing somebody bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. Let them laugh and let them mock, and some will, but they'll walk away with a respect in their heart because they saw something that they hardly have ever saw before in their life. A man at work that says, gentlemen, I don't expect all of you to understand this, and I'm not even asking you all to agree with it, but if you've got a few minutes, let me tell you about how Jesus Christ changed my life. That's powerful. Preacher, I have never taken a soul winning course. You just need to witness what you experienced, what you saw, what happened to you. You can do that. You can tell about how you got saved. You can tell about the circumstances that led up to it. You can tell about the day you got saved. You can talk about what happened to you and how God's changed your life since then. And I promise you that will be as powerful as any sermon that's ever preached behind this pulpit right here. And you have the opportunity to go out and talk to people that'll never walk in this door. You'll be in arenas and with groups of people that I'll never meet and I'll never touch on this earth. But you know what? We all have an obligation to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. So sharing your testimony solidifies for you the assurance of your salvation. Sharing your testimony with a lost man shows them that you are going to ask what you're going to ask them to do. You also had to do. Sharing your testimony will warm your heart as you relive what Christ did for you. I talked Wednesday night, for those of you that were here, about the importance of tears in reaching people for Christ. They that sow in tears shall reap with joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth. What is it, preacher, that puts that tear in the corner of your eye before you open the Bible and go through the Romans road? I think this is what it is. Sharing your personal testimony. Because see, as you share your testimony, something happens inside of you. As you begin to talk about what Christ did for you, you relive that. And I think I've got this somewhere in my notes, but I believe this, the closest thing to getting saved again is telling about how you got saved and seeing somebody else receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. It'll warm your heart. It'll put a tear in your eye. It'll give you that compassion. It'll give you the right spirit then to be able to relay the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, because who can go back and tell about what happened to them without something happening in their heart? I think Paul did this because he was directed by the Holy Spirit of God, but I also think Paul did this because he knew that if he was going to preach with effectiveness, he had to preach with a tender heart. And what better way to tenderize your heart, to put a tear in your eye, than to tell about the day that Jesus saved you from your sins. And so the power of your testimony, hey, young people, I'm talking about some of you that rode in on a bus. You say, preacher, Dad, I don't even come from a Christian home, and there's not a Bible in the place except the Bible that they've given me here. And you don't understand, preacher, I don't know all of the verses. Some of the church kids do. And I don't. Listen, let me tell you something. Have you been saved? Then you know enough. You know enough. You can go out and play ball in the lot next to your house, or ride bikes with some of your buddies or girlfriends, and somewhere along the line say, hey, have I ever told you that I've been going to Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Yeah, what's with that, man? Why are you going to church? Well, I didn't used to really want to go to church. But then somebody talked me into it one day and I went, but you know what? I want to go now. You know why? Because something happened to me. And I promise you, at that point, you have those young people's full attention. Preacher, that's hard. I know it is hard. I don't know why it is, but it is hard. But if you do it, you ask God to help you, it's amazing the power of your personal testimony.
Yes, sir.
Tell them, I used to lay awake at night and worry about what would happen if I was to die. Now I can go lay my head on my pillow every night and know that I'm saved. Not because I deserve it, because Jesus loved me. He died on the cross for me. He was buried. He rose again. I heard the gospel. I understood it. I wanted it. I came forward. I accepted it. Now I know Jesus is in my heart. You realize how powerful. Listen, people are hopeless.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
They have all the same fears that you had before you got saved. Most Americans have heard just enough, even if they're not from a Christian environment, they've heard just enough of bits and pieces of the truth to be concerned about their soul.
Yes, sir.
Me and Brother Reiser had this conversation. I think I shared it with some of you privately. But I will tell you this.
we're finding on door-to-door visitation a receptiveness that I haven't seen in years. I'm excited right now.
Yeah.
Now's a great time,
yes, sir,
to get out there. I mean, it used to be, and I'm not saying you're not going to get a door slammed in your face or somebody's not going to blow you off. I'm just saying it's amazing how many people all of a sudden when you begin to talk about eternal things and you begin to talk about the end times, all of a sudden their interest is peaked. You see, everybody understands something's going on. Everybody understands. Saved people understand it. Lost people understand it. Everybody's got a little bit of an uneasiness. The future's not secure in their minds. There's things happening that they're witnessing right now that they've never seen before in all kinds of different arenas. And I believe God has prepared the hearts of people right now so that we could have one great last harvest before Jesus Christ comes today. Let me say this. Whether you're a brand new Christian or a veteran Christian, you can be involved in that harvest if you're willing to share your personal testimony. You're willing to share your testimony. Sharing your testimony often will help keep your own salvation experience fresh in your life. Sharing your testimony will allow you another way to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say in conclusion this, because I don't want to leave this hour and leave this moment without asking you one more time, do you have a personal testimony? Do you know that 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 if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? As you went through that mental exercise, you say, preacher, I can find a few things that I did that were connected to some religious activity, but I really don't see where I've been saved. And God is working in my heart, and God's bringing conviction into my life. Do you realize that today is the day that you can be saved? And Christians, I pray that you'll leave here realizing that just by the act of salvation, God has given you a great resource. And you can use your testimony to change somebody else's life. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. I'm going to ask nobody to look around, heads bowed and eyes closed, just for a minute. And I a lot of times do not do this in an invitation, but I feel like God wants me to this morning. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ as your Savior, preacher, if I was to die right now, I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven. I fear what might happen. I do not have a solid salvation testimony. I cannot find that time when the things that you're describing has happened in my life. But let me say this, that would be true of everybody in this room. At one point, everybody in this room was lost. I know what it is to walk into a church. I can remember back what it was like to walk into a church lost, not saved, not even really understanding what salvation was. Thank God, God used the preaching of the Bible to bring me to the point where I understood that God loved me so much that he sent his son Jesus, now over 2,000 years ago, born in a stable, laid in a manger, lived a perfect life. When he died, he didn't die for his sins. He died for the sins of the world. And because of his death, burial, and resurrection, he has paid for all of our sins. And if we come to him, we can find forgiveness and new birth. I pray if you've never been saved, that you'd be saved today. We have men at the front that are ready and able to take a Bible and show you how to be saved. We have other people trained. If you're a lady, we have ladies that can take the Bible and show you how to be saved. But I would encourage you, if you do not know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, that you'd be saved today. I'd like to pray for you if you're not saved. Preacher, God is speaking to my heart, and I don't believe I'm saved. I don't know for sure if I died I'd go to heaven, but God is working on my heart right now. By the way, I won't embarrass you. I won't call your name. I won't come get you. Nobody else will. But I do want to pray for you. Preacher, God is working in my heart right now, and I'm not sure that I'm saved. Please pray for me. Would you raise your hand real quickly? Just raise it up high. I see that hand right back there. Anybody else? You can put it down. Somebody else. Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Would you put your hand up? Just put it up real quick so that I can pray for you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Heavenly Father, you saw that hand, and I do pray for this man, dear God, that you would work in his heart and work in his life. And Lord, thank you for his honesty. And I pray, Lord, that you would make today the day that he receives you as personal Savior. For the rest of us, dear God, I'm guessing that by the hands that were not lifted, other folks here are claiming to be saved. Dear God, please, may this not be something that we hide in our hearts. May we not take our candle and put it under a bushel as we leave this place, just to be pulled out on Sunday long enough to slip into church and then back under the bushel for another week. Oh God, bring us under conviction. There are people out there that will be saved and want to be saved. They just need somebody to share the gospel with them. I pray, Lord, during the rest of this week, that the message that we've preached, it'll come often into the minds and hearts of every single person here. Lord, make me very sensitive in my own life to have opportunities, dear God, to be able to talk and stop people and just share with them what you have done in my life. I pray again for this one that's raised their hand for salvation. I pray that he'd be saved today. Their heads bowed and their eyes closed, nobody looking around. Just a minute, we're going to have the piano begin to play. As soon as we do, if you raised your hand for salvation, if you'll move over to the nearest aisle and come up here and come to one of these men, they'll be glad to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Let's stand to our feet. Heavenly Father, bless this invitation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.